Would you please turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be looking at that passage in just a few moments, but I'd like to look at a couple of other texts before we do turn our attention to 1 Kings 18. But I would like to begin by asking you a few questions. Is drought a judgment from God? Is disease a judgment from God? Is depression of an economic sort a judgment from God? When you look in Amos, the fourth chapter, and verses 4 and following, the prophet Amos speaks to God's people and says to them, "Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord." He talks about them carrying on various religious activities, and particularly in verse 5, he talks about offering free will offerings, but he says, and make them known. That is, let everybody know what you're doing. Let everybody know what you're giving. This is what you love to do. They make a mockery out of the service to God and the worship of God. But continue on then in verse 6, he says, "But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places." They were in a famine. "Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up." They were in a drought. "So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. And I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." That last statement, "prepare to meet your God," is a statement from which we have one of our hymns, in which the author expresses the notion of the need to prepare oneself to stand before God in judgment. And that certainly is an accurate thing that we ought to encourage ourselves to do. But in this text, really, the statement "prepare to meet your God" is not so much an encouragement to make yourself ready to stand before God as much as it is a challenge, come out in battle, as it were. Come out in opposition. Prepare to meet God now in an unfettered way. Prepare to meet God who will bring you now into judgment. You see, all of these things that they had suffered up to this point in time, the drought, the depression, the disease, and so forth that we've read about, were all really precursors to the ultimate judgment of God when they were called out to stand before Him in opposition to Him. Prepare to meet your God who has been all along trying to get you to return to him, but you would not. And so now you stand ready to face him. Another passage of Scripture in James, the 4th chapter, we find James writing in verses 16 through 18. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We find this same arrogance on the part of God's people spoken of in the book of Amos. But turning to the next chapter in James, we find an entirely different attitude demonstrated by one of God's servants. In the 5th chapter, and also beginning in verse 16, he says there, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." What a different attitude on the part of this man, Elijah, than that had been demonstrated by the people in the days of Amos, and even that which had been demonstrated by those arrogant ones that James referred to in chapter 4. Now, this story about Elijah comes from the text that I want you to look at with me this evening, in 1 Kings chapter 18, where it tells in more detail what James referred to when he talked about the fact that Elijah was a man who prayed that it would rain when it had not rained for the space of 3.5 years. But Elijah prayed that it would rain, and God sent forth rain on the earth. Now, I want to look at this with basically a twofold meaning this evening. When we talk about God sending the rain, when God blessed the people where he had withheld his blessings for a time, the sending forth of the rain was blessings upon them, though it was of a physical nature. But God also certainly blesses us in spiritual ways as well. And when we pray for both. That's exactly what Jesus taught his disciples to do, to pray both for physical and spiritual blessings from God. You remember he told his disciples that they were to pray for their daily bread. That was those physical supplies that we need from day to day. But then he also spoke about spiritual blessings that could be theirs when he talked about forgiveness and forgiving others and receiving forgiveness from God based upon the way we've been willing to forgive others. And he taught them to pray that God would lead them, not in the ways of temptation, but that he would lead them in the ways of righteousness. All of that has to do with spiritual blessings that come from God. Now, I think sometimes we might ought to stop and ask ourselves this question. Can we pray like Elijah prayed? If we don't know how to pray, then it's time to stop and learn how to pray. And praying is an act of worship to God that is learned. It is taught, as we see in the case of Jesus teaching his disciples. So, how can we pray like this man Elijah prayed? Well, let's look in 1 Kings chapter 18 and begin the reading in verse 41. It says that now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, and there is for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." Now, remember, Ahab is the king, and Elijah tells Ahab to go up because he says there is the sound of rain. There's the sound of a shower that's coming, something that hasn't happened for 3.5 years. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of of Carmel, that is, to the top of Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." If you're on top of Mount Carmel, it's right on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, and you can look from the top of Mount Carmel right out over into the Mediterranean Sea. And so he told him to go up and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, that is Elijah, said, "Go back." 7 times. This happened 7 times. He sent his servant back to look out over the sea. It came about on the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, there are a few things I want you to take note with me about Elijah's prayer. And the first thing that I want you to note with me is that he prayed with integrity. Look in verse 42 once again, where we're told that Elijah went to Mount Carmel. He crouched down on the earth, put his face between his knees. Who is this man? This man who places himself in this submissive position before God when he prays? Is this an extraordinary man? Is this some superhuman who has powers and abilities that far exceed that of others of his day and time? Is this a man who is made out of a fabric different than yours and mine? Well, no, because as we read in James chapter 5, he's described as a man who was of the same nature as us. This is a flesh and blood man. This is a man of failures and weaknesses. As you read through 1 Kings, you see where he was a man who became fearful on occasions. He was a man who suffered deep depression on occasions. He was a man who was a man just like you and just like me. But he was a man who is said by James to be a righteous man. Remember, James says in James chapter 5 about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, or it availeth much. He says there that it is the righteous whose prayers accomplish a great deal. It is the righteous whose prayer God is listening to. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29 affirms the same thing, that God hears the prayers of the righteous. So if we're going to pray like Elijah prayed, then we need to be men and women who have integrity before God. Again, I'm not saying to you that this is we have to be some kind of perfect, some kind of superhuman being. That is not what Elijah was. But he was a righteous person. That is, he was a person who was seeking to do right before God. If you want to pray like Elijah, then you need to be a man or a woman who's seeking to do right like Elijah did in his life. But not only did he pray with integrity, I want you to see how he prayed with intensity also. In verse 42, we see the description of how he crouched down. Some versions express that as he cast himself down on the earth. He made himself low. He crouched down with his head between his knees. May I ask you this? How much did Elijah put into his prayer? Again, you look at James and what James has to say, and when he calls Elijah as the example of one who prayed rightly before God, he describes the prayer, first of all, as being the effectual, fervent prayer. And then he calls Elijah as the example of one who prayed in such a way. Our prayers must be with fervency. as Elijah's was. If you want to pray with Elijah or as Elijah prayed, then pray not only with integrity, but pray with intensity also. Elijah went to where he could be alone. Did you notice? Ahab went up to take a meal. Elijah went to Carmel, where there he could be by himself, uninterrupted in his prayer to God. I'll tell you what you'll do when you're fervent about something. You'll do it even when you're alone. When you're fervent about something, you will likely even seek out times when you can be uninterrupted, undisturbed, so that you may be involved wholly in what you're doing. On Wednesday night, we had our fifth Wednesday of the month singing and devotional, and we had a couple of good lessons presented to us about prayer by Stephen and by Christopher. And they talked about this very aspect of how Jesus taught His disciples, when you pray, He says, don't pray on the street corners. Don't pray to be observed by men. Use prayer as the occasion for some flowery display of your oratory. He said, go into your closet. Now, He wasn't talking about going into the place where your clothes are hanging. There's probably not room in there. If you're a woman, I know there's not room in there. But He's talking about a secluded place, a place where you know you can be with God, undisturbed and uninterrupted, and pray as Elijah prayed with intensity. You want to get a good picture of what this is? Turn to the book of Hebrews in the fifth chapter. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer tells us a little bit about Jesus and the way Jesus prayed. Verse 7 says that in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Now, you want to know what piety is? Sometimes it's a word that has kind of a negative connotation. You talk about someone who's pious. And most of the time today when people talk about such piousness, they're talking about someone who really thinks themselves to be, you know, better than others. But that's really not what the word means in its original use. It had reference simply to someone who was holy, someone who was seeking to be righteous. It goes right back to that idea of integrity. Jesus, in His prayer to God, was heard because of His piety, because of His righteousness. But also, His prayer was prayed with intensity. It was with loud crying and tears that He made His appeals to God. God, help us not to allow our prayers to become cold and glib, but rather to allow them to be intense, fervent, meaningful. But now there's a third aspect of the way that Elijah prayed that we need to appreciate, and that is he prayed with authority. Turn, if you would, back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 18, and notice as we've read that in verse 41, this is said, that Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Rain is coming, Ahab. Now, what business did Elijah have in telling Ahab rain is coming? Did you notice that then he went to Mount Carmel, and what did he do? As he prayed, he sent his servant out to look and see if rain was coming. He told Ahab before he had seen the rain clouds that rain was coming. Now, he had apparently heard something. There's the sound of a great rain. But he hadn't seen a cloud. Go back up to verse 1, and I think we find our answer in chapter 18 and verse 1. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." Now here's why Elijah could tell Ahab it is going to rain. It is because he had God's word on it. He had authority to go and tell Ahab it's going to rain. You see, Elijah didn't just decide in his own mind it's time for rain. 3.5 years long enough. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I want it to rain. I sure would enjoy a good rain. It's been so long." He had to have the authority of God's word before he could tell Ahab it will rain. But did you notice this as well? Having received the word from God that it's going to rain, you know what else Elijah did? He prayed. He prayed for it to rain, even though God had already said, "I'm going to send rain on the face of the earth." I'm afraid that for many of us, if God had told us that we might have just stopped praying then. Well, God has said that it's going to rain on the face of the earth. No need for me to pray anymore. God has promised. I just find it very interesting that even though God has promised Elijah it will rain, that Elijah still prays to God about rain. That's exactly what James says that he did. Now here's a lesson for us, it seems to me. When God promises something, that's not the time to stop praying for it. When God promises something, we need to be praying that it comes to pass, that it's going to happen. Think about all of the promises that you and I as Christians have. Well, should we just sit back in our armchair and say, "Okay, God has promised it's going to happen, so no need for me to be praying that it'll happen. Only thing I need to pray about is things that I want to happen. The only thing I need to pray about are the things that I'd like to come to pass." But if God says He's going to have something come to pass, then, you know, I think sometimes some people might even think to be praying for things that God has promised might even be an indication of one's lack of faith in God. You know, if He promised it, then real faith will just treat it as if it's already happened, and so we surely shouldn't be praying for it to happen if we really believe it's going to happen. That was not Elijah's attitude at all. He prayed, but he prayed with authority. He prayed with the authority of God's word. Another thing that James says in his epistle about prayers is that he tells of his brethren that they sometimes fail to ask for things. And then he says that when sometimes they do ask for things, he says you ask amiss. All of that has to do with praying about things that are consistent with God's authority. Now, the Bible is filled with promises to the Christian. Are you praying for those promises? Promises about God's forgiveness? Promises about heaven? Promises about encouragement and being built up? I mean, we could just spend the rest of the night talking about all of the promises God has made to us. We ought to be praying about those things and for those things. But I want you to notice a fourth thing about Elijah's prayer, and that is the humility of it. You go back to verse 42 once again, as we've noted already a few times. When he prays, he crouches down to the earth and puts his face between his knees. It's almost reminiscent of that great story Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18, where he talks about the Pharisee and the publican who go to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee boastfully talks about how good he is and how righteous he is and what a wonderful fellow he is. But then the publican would not even so much as lift his eyes up to heaven. That's the same kind of humble attitude that Elijah demonstrates. But Elijah was not a man who lacked boldness. We ought not to take humility to mean one lacks boldness, because this is the same man who on another occasion stood before the king. And the king said to him, "Are you the troubler of Israel?" And Elijah said, "No, you, your father, have troubled Israel." Now he was a bold man, but his boldness was rooted in his humility before God. As someone has rightly said, a man who kneels before God can stand before any man. Are you praying with integrity, intensity? Are you praying with the authority of God's Word and what it says about God's promises to you? Are you praying with humility? And finally, if we're going to pray, we're going to pray with persistence. What did Elijah do there on Mount Carmel? He prayed, and then he sent his servant to look to see if the clouds were gathering, and the servant came back and said, "No. No sign of rain yet." If that had been some people, he would have said, "Well, it just goes to show what I always thought, that this praying business, all just a waste of time." No, he sent him back. He prayed and he sent him back a second time, and then a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, and then the seventh time he comes again, but this time with the message for Elijah: there's a cloud. It's the size of a man's hand, but there's a cloud. Someone said Elijah prayed so hard that he left his handprint on heaven. Look in Colossians chapter 4 and listen to what Paul said to his brethren about persistency in prayer. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us the door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Devote yourselves to prayer. The idea of devotion there is of a devotion that is ceaseless. And that doesn't mean for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we're to be in a constant act of praying. But it means that there are no occasions upon which we don't pray. There's no circumstances in our lives that befall us that we're not willing to go and pray about. Paul says it on another occasion to the Thessalonian church: pray without ceasing. And it means exactly the same thing. Let there be no times in your life that you would fail to pray. And so look what happens to this persistent man of prayer, or this man of persistent prayer, Elijah. And back in verse 44, we see that it came about the seventh time. He said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." He said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." Now listen to this. It is not our job to persuade God to bless us, either spiritually or physically. It is not our job to persuade Him to bless us. It's our job to permit Him to bless us. He's already determined that He will bless us. He's already willing to do so. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 44. And in verses 3 and 4, there Isaiah says it this way, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. God talks about blessing His people there. And really, it's a messianic prophecy about the blessings that He would bring upon them through His Son. But are you thirsty? Do you need something from God? Do you want something from God? You don't have to persuade Him of your needs, particularly if we're talking about spiritual needs. You don't have to persuade God to bless you spiritually. He's ready to do it. I don't know how much of God and His blessings you have in your life, but I think I know this. I know I think this. You have all that you want. You have all that you're willing to permit God to give to you. Are you praying? Are you praying like Elijah? Now, one of the things about prayer and what the Bible says about prayer is that it is not the means by which you can be forgiven of your sins. You hear a lot, sometimes preachers talk about the sinner's prayer. No such thing in the Bible. You never see it in the Bible. Now you see Christians praying for the forgiveness of their sins. But sinners who have never been saved are not told to pray for their forgiveness. They're told to submit their will to the will of God that they might be saved. Acts chapter 10 tells us about a man who did just exactly that, a man named Cornelius, a man who, it says, often prayed. But the apostle Peter had to go to his house and teach him the gospel so that he could be saved. Did he continue to pray? Absolutely. But his prayers were not the means by which he would be saved from his sins. That man Cornelius had to believe that Jesus was God's Son and turn away from his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and we see at the end of the 10th chapter he was baptized. And that's what you need to do if you're not a Christian. And then from this day forward, you can pray to God as your Father, like Elijah. And if you're subject to the invitation of God to become His child tonight, then we pray that you'll do so as we stand and sing together.